Today we are going to speak on a free topic. So that's amazing, but then when you come to prepare you think there's lots of things to think about. Sometimes it's good if you have one topic, but what I really feel that the Lord has impressed on my heart is from Genesis, right back to the beginning. So if you have your Bibles with you, let's turn to Genesis 1. Verse 26. And I'm going to read from the New King James Version. This Bible, man, I'm going to war with this thing. Look at it, it's massive. Thank you, Jesus. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them,'" so he's talking about humanity, "'let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'See, I have given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food.' And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." And then the Hebrew goes on to bring a new narrative. Usually when it says this is the history of the heavens, it's opening a new narrative. So it's like almost a second creation account. But it's more humanity-centered, it's a bit more localized. "This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man where he had formed." And I'm going to stop there. I don't know about you, but for me, we're all here because of Jesus. We couldn't know God without Jesus. We certainly couldn't worship him without Jesus. We couldn't love him. We couldn't serve him. We couldn't read his word. We couldn't be in a relationship with him because of Jesus. And we're all here because some way, shape or form, we've heard the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we've seen our need for a Saviour through the Holy Spirit, revealed to us that we need a Saviour, and we've responded to that and said, "I need a Saviour," and received Jesus Christ into our lives. And the good news is that Jesus came as God in the flesh to rescue us because we needed a Saviour. But when we look at the gospel, when I grew up in a church, I always thought that I was a sinner, and then I was saved by Jesus, and then God somehow done this thing, this gospel thing, became Jesus, and I'd been rescued back into a ticket out of spending an eternity without him. And there was always this distance, even though I had encounters with God, but really, there was always this distance between me and God. I was thinking, why would he do that if I'm such a wretched sinner? Why would he do that if I'm just so lost? And one of the things I feel that the Spirit of God is revealing to the body of Christ is that yes, we were sinners and we were heading for an eternity without him, but now Jesus has come. He's actually restored us back into relationship with God, like lost sons and lost daughters. I never saw it like that. I never saw that I was actually a lost son, because in the beginning, humanity was in relationship with God. And humanity disobeyed God. And God said, you need to get out of the garden. And if you look at the Bible, God doesn't kick them out of the garden and say, get out, I hate you, you've disobeyed me. He kicks them out of the garden so they don't come back in, eat from the tree of life, and live forever in a fallen state. That's completely different. And actually, there's more depth to this gospel of Jesus than we'll probably ever know. We'll be spending eternity marvelling at what God has done for us. But what I just want to emphasise today, that we were lost and now we're found. We lost relationship with our Father, and now through Jesus Christ we're found. Because this planet without Jesus, without the love of the Father, without the gospel, people are orphans. They might have earthly mothers, earthly fathers, but if you don't know God, you don't know your created value to be in relationship with God. And the reason I wanted to look in Genesis is because we can see when we go right back to the beginning, actually we can glean from it, and there's probably more things that we can glean all day and all year, but just want to pick out a few things that I've gleaned from humanity's relationship before the fall, because Jesus has restored to us our relationship back with God. And for me, I straight away start thinking, yeah, but what about the effects of the fall? And that is true, because in this age, until Jesus comes back, we won't see the full redemption of what Jesus has won. In the fact that our bodies will be completely redeemed. That's our hope. We will have eternal bodies. The Bible talks about when Jesus comes back, we will see us like him, because we will have redeemed bodies. And so I appreciate that there's an age now, but what we need to do as Christians is really dig deep and look at what we were before the fall, because God has a lot to show us. And so that's where I'm going today. And in Genesis 2, 6 to 7, we read about the breath of life. A mist goes up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. I mean, this must have just looked amazing. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And he became a living being. So every breath that we have right now is a gift from God. And we were given that breath to praise him. Psalm 150 says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And you could just imagine this sight, that water comes up from the earth and this moist soil and clay, and God just forms a human being and just breathes life into his nostrils. And he's alive. And that's where we all began. And yes, worshipping is engaging in the fact that God has given us our breath. It's worship, it's singing. But it's not just singing. Because some of us sing a lot, some of us don't sing much, but even people that sing a lot don't always sing. But that breath is still there. And so, if the breath that we have in us is God's breath, that song that we sing, it's your breath in our lungs. If it's God's breath, then There's something in there about our speech and what we say about ourselves, about our families, about our friends, about people that we know, communities, about life. If it's God's breath in us, the Bible says the power of death and life is in the tongue. And when we speak, our breath is working with the tongue. And so obviously God is sovereign, but we have a measure of authority in what we say. Like John was talking about authority last week, that's another thing that you can glean from before the fall, is actually God gave us authority, we blew it, gave it to the snake, and then Jesus came back and gave us that authority back. And we have authority in our breath, we have authority in our tongue. It changes atmospheres, things that we say. If I was to pick one of you out and just lay insults into you, it would change the atmosphere because what I say matters. Equally, if I was to pick one of you and just say, you bless me so much, you encourage, and I could pick all of you up and say, God just loves you, it's great to see what you do, it's great to see the uniqueness of your creation, we love you, having you here, you're amazing, because I see how much God loves you. That has authority, because it encourages us. And so when we go back to the beginning and Just move things aside and just sit before God in worship and just breathe Him in, and then realize that throughout the day every breath is a gift. When you're in the marketplace, when you're at work, when you're on the bus, just thinking, wow, I'm so dependent on God. He could take my breath away just like that if He wanted to. And it changes the way you live your life. And listen, I'm speaking to myself as well here. I'm not saying I'm perfect in this. But when we start to engage in the truth that it's God's breath in us, and it's our tongues that are carrying something of God, as born-again Christians, and indeed, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, your tongue still has it because your created value has the breath of God in you. Because without God, you wouldn't have the breath. But it matters what we say. And I began to realize that when I set time aside to sit before the Lord, and I'm big on intimacy, as you probably worked out, because I believe everything flows from that. And I began to realize that as we read the Word of God and position ourselves to hear from Him, it's the Holy Spirit breathing into us the same word of life that created the heavens and the earth is breathing onto us and through us. And that just amazes me, that the same God that spoke everything into being, he said, let there be light, and there was light. If you look through the creation account, he says something and then it happens. And we've been called to represent that. We've been called to call things into being. That's why prophecy is so powerful. You just call things into being. It's led by the Spirit. Like you would say to a lost son, in Jesus' name, I just declare them in your arms. I declare the created value in their life would be manifested by your Spirit. And that makes a difference. Prayers are answered. They're not always answered in the way you think or when you want them. But even this morning with my time with Jesus, I sat there and I realized that God had answered a prayer that I prayed about 4 years ago. All of a sudden, all the answers were there and I hadn't even realized it. It was amazing. And so it matters. It's God's breath in us. And we were made to worship, we were made to praise, we were made to bless, we were made to speak well of ourselves and speak well of each other. The second thing I gleaned was Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female created them. Then God blessed them. And I've read this account many times, but I just stopped. Then God blessed them. And then he says to them, be fruitful and multiply. And I think I've just wandered over that, but God blessed us. Amen. He blessed us before he gave us a commission to be fruitful and multiply. And what that word actually means is that God created us and then he knelt down before us. And he blessed us. The living God knelt down before humanity and said, be blessed. Be fruitful and multiply. And am I saying that God worships us? Absolutely not. That's what I thought. That sounds weird. God doesn't kneel down before humanity. We kneel down before him. But what's he doing? He's honouring humanity. He's not worshipping us. He's honouring us. Because we need to recognise our created value as human beings. See, humanity blew it big time. But why on earth did Jesus come and pay such a high price for us to be back in relationship with him if we were worth nothing? And this cuts to the heart of why we're here. I mean, you don't pay that higher price for something that is worthless. And the things we say about ourselves. Even the other day when I was walking, I just heard this conversation between these people, and this lady just said, oh, there's always one, isn't there? It's usually me. I mean, how many of us have said that? I've probably said that. And those kinds of things we're saying, we're speaking with the breath of God, negativity on ourselves. And yet what we don't realise is we've been deceived into thinking we remain sinners, we've remained rejected, we've remained worthless and disobedient. But Jesus Christ has redeemed us back into the presence of God. He's redeemed us back. And you might think, well, surely if you're thinking God's kneeling down and I'm valuable and I'm amazing, surely that would lead to pride. Well, no, if you're really connecting with the Word and the Holy Spirit, like we all can do as born-again Christians, it humbles you. It brings humility to your heart. It brings humility to the way you live. That God would kneel down and bless me and say, you know what? Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. You have dominion over the fish of the sea. You have dominion over the birds of the air and over every creeping thing of the earth. You have dominion. I've given you authority. Be blessed in that. It humbles you. Because you suddenly realise that there's responsibility in that. The God of the universe doesn't just kneel down and bless us and then just let us get on with it. He's like, guys, I'm giving you something here. I'm giving you something. And when we start to realise the price that Jesus Christ paid on that cross to redeem us back into relationship with him, we start to think, actually, I'm more valuable than I ever thought I was. And I've been deceived into thinking I was just a filthy sinner with a bus ticket to heaven. Now I realise that I'm worth something in Christ. Without Christ, I'm heading for nowhere. But with Christ, it's team. He's my Lord. He's my loving Lord. And the measure by which you realise this is the measure by which you make Christ Lord of your life. How much you make Christ Lord of your life will establish the revelation of how valuable you really are. Because it's not about religious duty, doing things to somehow realise who you are. It's allowing Christ to be Lord of your life. And actually realising that it's safer with Christ as Lord of your life, way out on the ocean, walking on that it is in the boat. And that's challenging. That's really challenging, but it's true. And God is calling us out. He's calling us out. Don't stay in the boat. It's not safe in there. Yeah, but I'm Lord of my life. I can give God my Sundays. I can give God my Wednesdays. But I can't give you that, Lord. I can't give you that time. And Jesus is saying, things are changing. I'm coming back. Things are going to get more intense. And it won't be enough just giving the Sunday and Wednesday. Unless Jesus is Lord of your life, if you're presented with a choice to choose Jesus or something else, even just in temptation in your daily life, but as life gets more intense, as Christianity gets more marginalized, and the spirit of the age starts manifesting, it won't be enough for us to just have Jesus as some kind of pleasure-seeking ticket to heaven. And I'm saying this to myself. And he's calling us out and saying, it's not safe in the boat. It's not safe with you being in control of everything in your life. You need to relinquish your control and make me Lord of your life, and I will keep you. See, God gave me a shepherd's heart, and I'm saying these things because I care. I care about myself. I care about my family. I care about you guys. Genuinely. And life is changing outside the walls of the church. And it's no longer going to be enough for us to give messages. We have to be the message. I did evangelism on the streets of London every Friday, pretty much, for over 3 years. And I realized over that I learned so much. I made so many mistakes. But I saw some victories, and I realized that people want to see Christ in me. They don't want to hear a message that's detached from me. And God is calling us to a lifestyle of Christianity, where it's who we are. Now, I've got nothing against handing tracts out and all the stuff. People have come to faith, and I believe they still will. But what I'm gunning for, and what I believe the Spirit is leading us to, is that the Word of God would just become us. And so now I don't just read it and say, well, God bless me. God, yeah, Jesus loves me. I'm going to heaven. I'm actually on my knees receiving the honor of God because he made me. I'm saying, man, that's amazing. You've honored me with choices. You've honored me with, I'm a father. I'm a husband. I'm a son. That's who I am, and you've honored me with that, and I'm gonna be accountable to you one day for how I've done that, and there will be rewards given out. And we're all going to be judged, but as Christians, if you're covered by the blood of Christ, you'll be judged innocent. But there will be rewards, and I'm thinking, man, I want some of those. Why not? He's a father. Fathers reward their children. He's our dad. He's not distant. He's given everything. There's no price you could pay that was higher than what he paid to redeem us back as sons and daughters. There's no higher price. And you know, we all have a deep-rooted need to be honoured. We want to be respected. Because our creative value craves it. Because God honored us when he made us. And so we carry this thing after the fall that was lost. It wasn't like God didn't honor us anymore. But something was lost because God honors people that don't care about him. He honors people, their free will, that they would choose for the rest of their lives to ignore him, reject his son, not listen, going deeper and deeper into pride, and then spending eternity without him. He honours their free will. No, nobody gets sent into an eternity without God. They choose it. Because they continually reject the highest price that was ever paid for them to be back in relationship. But I don't want to think about those things and preach that way, because I was saved by the grace of God. I was not saved because somebody told me I was filthy. I was saved because God said, son, I want you to come home. And I knew that there was something in there. I knew. And I believe it's in all of us. We're made in the image of God. Something of God in us. Everyone that breathes is made in the image of God. And so when you realize that you desire honor, you desire some kind of significance in you. And friends, we won't ever find satisfaction in looking for other people to give us honor. We can't do it. Not even your best friend in the world could give you what God gives you when you realize in relationship with Him, He honors you as His child. And what we do in our friendships and our marriages and our churches is we actually put on the responsibility of other people to fill us with the honor that only God can give. And that's challenging for all of us. Some of us, we come to church and we want to be encouraged. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be encouraged, but be careful with that. Because it's not the responsibility of other people to encourage you in ways only God can. We should be encouraging one another. We have to encourage one another. We all, you know, we need encouragement. But the depth of my being, if I walk into this church, nobody gives me any encouragement, I'm still encouraged. Because I'm in Jesus. And it's about the lordship of your life. Who's the Lord of your life? Someone that disagrees with you? Someone that's niggled you, who are they? If you are putting that over your relationship with God, they're Lord of your life. And I don't want other people to be Lord of my life, because Jesus calls Him to be Lord of my life. And then when He is Lord of my life, suddenly I can love people and see them the way God sees them and forgive them and work through things relationally. I'm not looking for people to give me what only God can give me. That's not fair on them. I learned that in marriage. I learned that in life. I've just learned that my wife can't do what only God can do. I mean, she's super. She's superwoman. She's amazing. But she can't do what God can do. Only God can do that. And I can't love her as God wants me to unless I see the love and the honor and the value that God has given me. And all of a sudden, she's not looking to me to fulfill her God-given needs. She's looking to God for that. I'm looking to God for that, and we come together as one flesh. It's the same in friendships. Looking to other people to fulfill what only God can fulfill. It's not fair on them. It's not fair on you. But God has given us that honour. And you know what? He honours your need of Him. He honours it. I've seen it. I've seen it, man. I'm telling you, you give Him the space, you give Him the time, you position yourself. Doesn't mean you can't have fun, it doesn't mean you can't do anything else, but I'm telling you, as soon as I've started positioning myself to see if He did honour me, with His presence and His revelation and His touch, changed my life. I realize you really are there. And you really do love me. And you really do love us. And you do care about the bride of Christ. You do care about the church. We're not a sinking ship. Our King's coming to get us. And in that time, we're to worship Him and to receive His love, receive His honor, that we might honor other people. God's just amazing. The third thing I had was dependence. Genesis 2, 8 and 9. Dependence. You know that when Jesus says, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. and our dependence on Jesus releases authority. Our dependence on Jesus releases anointing. Our dependence on Jesus positions us to receive from Him. All biblical things, words of knowledge, pictures, prophecies, dreams, precious thoughts, revelations. The more dependent you are on Jesus, the more you will see Jesus. Because we live in what some would say an upside down kingdom, but actually it's just the kingdom. It's how it is. But because we've grown up in the effects of the fall, there are things that we need to change. We need to be transformed. And we're in a kingdom now, through Jesus Christ, where if you want to live, you've got to die. I mean, that just sounds ludicrous. Yeah, but I want to live, so I want to stay alive. No. If you want to live, you die. If you want life, you give your life away. That's Jesus. This isn't my message. It's what Jesus says. And if you look, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So at the moment, the man is not particularly independent. Doesn't really, you know, it's just been made, and God, I just love that. God puts him there. He's probably just stood there going, I love you. And then God just picks him up like a computer game and then goes plonk. There's a garden. You tend that, you keep it. And it says, and out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Adam was put in a garden, and Eve, they were put in a garden where it's full of trees that God grew. He didn't say, go in this garden and work yourself to the bone. Then when you've waited and you've starved, finally trees will come up and you'll be able to eat the fruit. He said, no. You go in there. I'm going to make everything grow. Your job is to tend, guard, and keep what I grow. It's an upside down kingdom if we're thinking about the fall. If we're thinking about need, if we're living our life from need, if we're driven by needs. Christ said we are to live from abundance. And abundance is realizing that we are living and working, tending, keeping and growing what God has grown. Because if you notice, when God curses the ground and Adam, Adam's basically told, right, now you've disobeyed me, you're going to work that ground and you're going to sweat. You're going to sweat. And you ain't never going to be satisfied. But now Christ has come. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus hung on a tree. Jesus took our sin. Jesus took that. Now we're redeemed back into relationship. Things have changed again. Things have been restored back. So now we're living from abundance. Now we can position ourselves to see what God is growing. To tend, guard and keep it. And if you've heard me speak before, I love the abiding principle. I'm still trying to get my head around it. That's why I keep talking about it. I can't understand how me kneeling down in the presence of God, receiving his word in worship, getting direction from him and then moving is better than me just getting on with it myself. God, there's so many things to do. Don't you know this list? Rest. What do you mean rest? There's all these things to do. He said, rest first, then you tend, guard and keep what I'm growing. And you start drinking that principle, feeding on that principle, living in that principle by faith. And you will see, actually, God is growing things all around that we're not touching because we're just thinking about ourselves. I'm the Lord. I decide what's going on and forget what you're growing, God. I'm growing my own kingdom. And what happens when you do that? Sweat, striving, pain, anxiety, fear, not knowing what's going on. And all the while, Jesus has redeemed us back and said, look, this is how I want you to live. I want you to put me first. And I'm not saying that because I'm a horrible dictator. I'm saying that because I created you that way. Your created value is to have Jesus as Lord of your life. And He will see through. And He will grow things. Because Adam still he was called to tend, guard and keep. He still had to work. So it's not that, I mean, I could say to you, I'm so big on the presence of God. I'm so big on the abiding principle. I'm not coming to church this Sunday. I'm going to lock myself in the office. I'm locked. No one's allowed in. I'm spending time with Jesus. He's called me to abide. You'd probably just go, well, is that really how it works? Some of you might be a bit harsh in that, but that's not how it works. We've still got to do things and engage with our communities, engage with people around us. But it's as led by the Spirit. It's what God is calling us to do. God, what are you growing here? What are you growing? Are there any needs around me that I need to step into? What's happening? And we need to, as people and as families and as the church, be led by the Spirit of God. Because it's God that does the growing. We're tending, guarding and keeping. We need to. That's why one of the reasons, which I'm sure we'll touch in the coming months, and time, is that's one of the reasons why that's the vision for Mount Chapel. Is to love the Lord your God. To be a voluntary, extravagant, wholehearted lover of God. Because in loving God, you realise what He's doing. You don't become a voluntary, extravagant lover of your own kingdom and your own mission and then expect God to grow it. Because He said, I didn't make you that way. You can go and do that. I still love you. You're still going to heaven. Jesus still died for you. But I'm telling you, you're going to sweat and toil and you won't see any fruit. Do things my way, says Jesus. That's how we're going to see growth. We've got to follow Jesus. See, with dependence, we don't mature into independence. See, as Christians, we don't become so mature. We know the Bible, we know the hymns, we know the songs, we've worked this church thing out. Now, all of a sudden, I'm stepping into a bit of independence. I can look after myself. As a Christian, you are maturing into deeper and greater dependence on God. That's how it works. The more you seek Him, the more you seek His face, the more you get deeper into His Word, deeper into that relationship with God, you realise you are being squashed into greater dependence. And I believe that the more dependent that we are on Jesus, the more victory you will see in your life. And the more victory you will see in your life, the greater dependence will be required of you. That was a good point, man. That was a good point. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. There's a few others. Genesis 2:25. This is before the fall. It's talking about father and mother would be joined to his wife. He'd leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they should become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Shame is rife. Shame is rife in this world and in the church. I mean, there's, like fear, there's different types of fear. Like I fear crossing the M25. But that's a good fear. But me waking up in the middle of the night being scared of death, that's not a good fear. Or me waking up in the middle of the night fearing for my very existence and my family, and that's not good fear. And there's different types of shame. You could, you know, you could be, you'd have a real heart for charity and say, I'm going to run the London Marathon, but I've got serious knee problems, but I'm just going to, you know, I'm just going to do it. And you just go, and you end up finishing last. And you might feel ashamed. You might think, I've finished last. But we know there's no shame in that. It's not a shameful thing. But when we disobey God, or when we do something we clearly know is wrong, we feel shame. And your disobedience is a result of the fall. And there's the shame. You've done it. You're sat there thinking, I'm so ashamed. But here's the thing. Genesis 3 verse 8. After they'd fallen, they'd eaten the tree, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. When you feel ashamed, you want to run away from God. When you've done something you're ashamed of, you want to run away from God. You want to be so far away from God. You just, I can't face you. You're too holy. You're just going to tell me off. I've let you down again. But my friends, brothers and sisters, because of what Jesus Christ has done, you feel shame. You run to the presence of God. Never forget that. Run to it. And you will find a Father with open arms. He will never refuse you as your child. Never. It's the enemy's deception. He wants you to hide from the presence. He wants you to hide from God. So they put on their own fig leaves and they made themselves coverings. It's their own attempt to cover their sin. I've done that shame thing. I'm not going to give that to God. I'm going to run away from it. I'm going to run away from you, God, and I'm going to run away from it. I'm a fugitive. I'm a wanderer now. And Jesus says, no, you come. Come to me, I will give you rest. Yeah, but Jesus, don't you know what I've done? We need to know that when Christ was on the cross, he took every sin that we've ever committed on there. Now, it doesn't mean that God hasn't set up a principle in 1 John of confessing, but I believe that principle is there for us to realize what we already were, and that's righteous. You see, the Bible calls me righteous. If I do something that would bring shame on me, I go through the process of praying, so I confess, Lord, that I've sinned. I confess that I've fallen short again. I turn away from it. I receive your forgiveness by the blood of Christ, and I thank you that you call me righteous. The more you do that, you realize you're always righteous. And you don't need to run from the presence of God. You don't need to make your own sacrifices. You don't need to make your own fig leaves. Jesus has done it. And as long as you're running to him, you'll learn it.